Can we kneel for prayer? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that you are the God that came down to the darkness of earth to light men. Thank you that a light has come into the world. And Lord, that you will light every man that will hear the light, that hear the message that will come to the light. Thank you, Father. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for your church. I thank you for your word. And, oh God, we ask you to come and make your abode with us, to come and stir us up, to change us, to open our eyes, to open our ears, to awake us, God. I just ask you, God, to rebuke our enemy who threatens us, that you would cast him out in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. The Lord rebuke Satan from this place. And God, I pray that you would give your word free course. I pray that, God, you would help me to humble myself, that I would decrease and you would increase, that I might share what you've given me, Lord, to your people. Help me, Lord. Help your people. Send revival, send refreshing among us, Lord Jesus. I pray you'd bless those that are listening over the phone that can't be here, God. Pray you'd bless and heal and help them. Oh God, send forth your light in this place today and show us your will, show us your ways. Lord, we love you and ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Father. Well, good morning. And welcome to the meeting of God's people. What a joy to be able to meet in a place with God's people. Amen. To gather in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of a man. Not in the name of a denomination. Not in the name of a movement. But in the name of our Lord Jesus. The one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen. I do appreciate all the faithful testimonies I heard. My heart was with you. I wanted to be there. And I am so glad that God showed himself mighty among you. Amen. Praise God. Well, I want to, with God's help, relieve my heart of a burden and share a message that I believe God helped me to see some things. I don't know that I'm capable to maybe unfold what needs to be unfolded, but maybe by the Spirit of God, you can see some things I'm trying to say today, and God will make it clear what we need to learn from this. So pray for me. I am somewhat trembling to try to rightly divide what I'm trying to say today. What I'd like to do in introduction is a little different. I want to get, often we'll share some points and a problem and maybe a solution. But I'm so excited about a scripture that the Lord's just been illuminating in my heart this last week. And I'm going to use it as my introduction, but really it's the solution to what I'm trying to say today. This is the reality. This is really what I'm going to share with you in introduction is real Christianity. It's just the essence of reality. If we don't get what I'm going to say here at the beginning, everything else stinks. It doesn't matter. So hear what John 14:23 says. Maybe you could turn there to John 14. John 14, verse 23 is a very familiar passage, a chapter that many of us could probably quote from memory. Starts off with, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." But in verse 23, it's just so powerful. Listen to what the scripture says. Jesus is saying, "If a man love me," now just stop and think about that. If a man love me. You know, in our day and age, love is a very, very messed up word.
That's right.
Love is a powerful word. And the superlative of that would be the word charity the Bible uses. But love, people say, I love ice cream, I love pizza, I love bowling, I love golfing. That's really not a right use of the word love. They like those things. They enjoy those things. But to say you love something is pretty powerful. We ought to really circumcise our speech in the way we say love. We ought to save it for the things that really deserve love. But Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So in that short little phrase, and that same phrase is repeated in other places in the Bible, 3, 4, 5 other times. But it's saying, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So we can see from that, your love for God is proven by your obedience to God. Your obedience proves your love. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And then listen what the next fruit of that's going to be. And my Father will love him. Oh, I don't know about you, but I need the love of the Father. You need the love of the Father. And if you love God, you'll obey him. Say, we love him. We keep his commandments, and they're not what? Grievous. They're not grievous. And the Father will love him. And then Jesus puts his person there, the Godhead speaking here. It's a beautiful picture of the Godhead in this verse. And we will come unto him. Do you hear that? If I love God and I receive the love of the truth and I obey God, the Father's going to love me. I believe His love is extended to all mankind. But this is where it's going to really, it's going to be a bond of marriage. It's going to be like two pure young people coming together and committing their life and saying their vows and becoming one. And God's going to come and meet those two. Jesus, the Father, by the power of the Holy Ghost, is going to make an abode, it says here. And we will come unto him and make our abode. Now, what's an abode, somebody? Help me. What's an abode? What's the definition for abode? A dwelling place. Let's just make it simple for the children. A house. Amen? God said that if I love him and I keep his word, he'll love me. And the Godhead, the Spirit of God, is going to come and live in my house. And we know the Bible says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that God dwells in you. If any man defiles the temple, it says God will destroy that person in hell. So we have a promise here, and this is what you need, this union, this house that we are, this tabernacle that we are, this dwelling place that we are, that God said he would come and live in you and live in me. Now that's the mystery of the gospel summed up right there. That's the everything time and people have looked through here trying to figure out. This is where it all comes together. And this is what God desires. God desires not a temple in Jerusalem on that sacred temple mount. Not a high place on Mount Everest. Not a space station in the sky. But He has desired mankind cleansed and filled with the Spirit of God. That is what God wants in you. And that's what God wants in me. And men have messed this thing up big time throughout the world, without end, throughout the globe. Everybody's concept of this, it seems to be so hard to find reality. But God said, if you love Him, you keep His word, you'll be loved by Him, and He'll come and make an abode with you. And my friend, at the beginning of the chapter, what did He say? Let not your heart be troubled. And I just want to ask you a question. There's a little boy laying in his bed at 2 a.m. and the wind's blowing, and he sees the tree limbs scraping the house, and he's terrified that something's about to come in his window. And he yells, Daddy! And Dad gets up, comes in his room. What's the matter? Hey, monster out my window. Or there's a big animal out my window trying to get in the house, or a man, or whatever his fear might be. And dad says, no, everything's fine. And the boy goes fast asleep because his father's there. Now, I just want to ask you this. If you are a vessel emptied and ready for God, and He comes and fills you and lives in you, are you going to be troubled? No wonder Jesus said, when you see the war and the famine and the earthquake and all the end time tribulation, He says, don't be worried. Don't be troubled. It has to happen. Now, how in the world are you and I not going to be troubled when tanks are going down Main Street and bombs are blowing up and there's fires, no electricity, you can't get gas, it's helter skelter, oh, hell's breaking loose. How are we going to be? Oh, Jesus said it wasn't no problem. He said, don't be worried. Well, I'm telling you, I know people, I know children, I know mankind just a little bit in my short life of 45 years. And I want you to know, it's not going to be no trouble. It's going to be crazy. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place. I said I'd live in you. So just calm down. Rest, the Spirit will take control. He'll give you a mouth in wisdom. He'll lead you in all truth. He'll comfort you. He'll keep you from deception. That's what He said. My friends, this is what you need. This is what I need. Now, this is one scripture. You may say, well, preacher, that's just one place. There's other things maybe different. This is just maybe conditional on one little... Well, it says, I'll give you Acts 5:32. God said He gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. Now, that sounds like the same thing, just said a little clearer. Then it says in Romans 8, verse 9, now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. Do you realize today, if you're sitting in this church, you're sitting at your home, you're sitting in a hospital, wherever you are, and you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you are not saved. You do not have hope. You are not right with God. You must receive something from God called His Spirit, or you don't have any ownership, any right to call Him Lord, Savior, God. He's going to give you and impart in you the Spirit of God. One place He just says, if we are evil and we know how to give good gifts to our children, He said, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that what? Ask. Lord, I need the Holy Ghost. Lord, I believe Your Word. I love You. I want Your kingdom. I want Your ways. No, God, I've got to have Your Spirit. And I don't think there's any of us that have too much of it. I've never known anybody that got too much of the Lord Jesus. I've seen people that ate too much pizza, they drank too much pop, but I've never seen anybody had too much of the Lord Jesus. Amen? And I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you today. You know what I've found in my life? Whatever I'm usually wanting or seeking or searching for in this life, did you know usually you can get it? You know, if there's some sort of food you want, you usually find it. You'll go to the store in the middle of the night, some of you will. There's a certain kind of coffee you like, you'll drive across town to get it. We do some pretty stupid stuff to satisfy our silly little taste. And whatever we generally seek, we generally find. And I want you today to get your seekers on the Spirit of God and on the Lord Jesus and be baptized and filled in Him and nothing else. I believe God's people are way too full of all the silly things of the world. All the silly amusements, all the silly gadgets, electronics, all the amusing things through all the networks and things we have, from our phones to our computers to our TVs to our cars to all the silly little things. We're full of them. Not to mention all the other junk food and other things that waste our time. Oh, that God would have a people that love Him, that keep His Word, and the Father loves them and comes and makes an abode in Him. You need the abode of God. And it scares me. It really scares me. And I'm not I'm not being silly. I'm not being lighthearted. It scares me when I think about perhaps how few of us really have the abode in us like we're supposed to have. And it should shake us up. It should cause us. I don't want to shake your Christianity today and make somebody that's maybe a little weak and struggling to doubt their salvation today. That's not my goal. You know what the Word says. If you love Him, you keep His Word. He said He'd make His abode with you. I find that an assurance of salvation verse as well as a check up and get right verse. Because if I can say, I honestly, God, to the best of my ability, know that I love Your Word. And I'm doing all I can, Father, to obey it. So God, give me the Spirit of God. Please, Lord. Come boldly and ask Him. He said, if we're evil and we know how to give toys and trucks and candy and ice cream to our children, how much more would He give the most important thing mankind needs, the Spirit of God, the power over the devil, the power over the world, the power over the flesh? You need the Holy Ghost. You need the Spirit of God. And be honest with yourself. Don't miss this one, because you'll go to hell if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you. You need what John 14:23 says, the abode of God in you. His ownership mark in you. Now let's go to Galatians 5. We're about to get to my message, but I just wanted to give you a solution to all the world and church problems there is. This is it. I believe it. Don't you, Brother Mose? Amen. If I've got the real Holy Ghost living in me, and you've got the real Holy Ghost living in you, brother, we're going to agree. We're going to be able to have fellowship. I'm sorry. There might be some things of our past and flesh we got to work through just from tradition and culture. But brother, we're going to be at a place where I see Jesus and you see Jesus. And we believe His Word is true. And there's an abode in me and you. And God delights to bring us into unity. It's His will for us. And God said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And He said, it's like that precious ointment that was poured on the head. And it ran down the hair. It ran down the beard. Ran down the garment. Down to the floor. It was a beautiful picture. And it says, there God commanded a what? A blessing. And God will command a blessing if we have the reality of the Spirit of God in our life. And we're seeking God and we're loving His Word. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. We know this passage very familiar. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, verse 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, who is the Spirit? Who sent the Spirit? Does anybody know where the Spirit came from? To earth. Where did we get this Holy Spirit we're talking about? Where did it come from? Amen. Jesus said, I've got to go back. It's better for you that I go back. It's better for you that I go back because I'm going to send you the Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. So here He tells you, but the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Lord Jesus. The reality of having Jesus is what we're talking about. The fruit of the Spirit. I believe often we read this and we say, oh Lord, I need a little more love and I'm not meek enough. I don't have enough faith. I'm a little harsh. I need more gentleness. And we do a little self-help exercise in trying to get more fruitful, to more line up with the fruit of the Spirit. When what you really need is self-abasement. And you need to agree with this Bible. And you need to love the Father. And let that abode get richer and more increased in you. What you need is not more resolution. Not more counting to 10 so you don't get angry. You need Jesus Christ to be in control of your life. The Spirit taking control. If you're led of the Spirit, it says you're not under the law. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here it's telling us the fruit of the Spirit. So Jesus is the prime product you're seeking. Amen? You're seeking the Lord Jesus. If we have a sawmill down here, and Brian Bricker's bringing these trees in to us, and we're sawing these logs to make lumber. We're making 2x4s today. You know what we're going to get? As a result of filling up a truckload of 2x4s, we're going to get a byproduct. It's going to be called sawdust and scabs and lots of firewood, little scraps and limbs and stuff of firewood. It's going to have some value. It's not the prime product. The sawdust is great for the chicken house and the stall. The wood will keep your house warm. But we really were shooting for 2x4s. And in shooting for 2x4s, we got a byproduct. We go to make cheese today, and we got everything set up to make cheese. And we're going for nice, pretty cheese. And we get a byproduct called whey without even trying. You see, the prime product was cheese. The byproduct was this. And if Jesus Christ is the prime product that we're seeking and that we know, the byproduct is going to be very simple. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Amen? Do you get what I'm saying? What do you need? You need the abode of God in you. I need the abode of God in me. I need more of the Lord Jesus. I don't need anything else. I don't need the latest book. We don't have this book in our minds like we should. May we be men of one book. May we know the truth. It's the only thing I almost can have an appetite to read. I'm not the best reader in the world for everything that comes down the pike. But I know something in my spirit says, cleave to this, cleave to this. Oh, help us, Jesus. And I want you to know that if you have the Spirit of God and you seek God and you crucify your flesh, and you get in the very presence of God, God in you and you in God. Can I say there's nothing to be compared to that? Those of you that have been in that secret place of the Most High, there's nothing they had in New York City that could compare. The greatest temptation for your flesh there could not compare to 5 minutes in the presence of God. And if you've never been in the presence of God, like I'm speaking of, I invite you, go. Seek the Lord and you'll find Him. He wants to bathe you in His presence. He wants to cover you in the blood. He wants to fill you with the abode, the Father and the Son making union with mankind. It's beautiful. Well, I want to speak on a subject today. Somewhat of destroying perhaps an idol or a god in our lives today. Something that perhaps God has used as a great instrument, a vision, a movement, something God has done great things with. But because we get our focus wrong on this thing God has done or this vision we have or this instrument God has used, it later becomes a snare to us and a bondage to us. If you have your Bible, open up to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. I'm going to write a word on the board. We'll find this in one of the passages here. Nehushtan. If I could title this message, I guess I would title it, Have You Destroyed Your Nehushtan? Now that might be a silly word to you and you're going, where did you get that? But you'll see in just a minute. Let's start at verse 1 of chapter 18 of 2 Kings. And I'll say this again, if we have the true, right relationship with God and that abode is made, I don't believe we'll ever have to destroy a Nehushtan in our life. I believe will be saved from them. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Now, let's just take a little history lesson back to Numbers chapter 21. This is where Israel had sinned and murmured and rebelled against God. And God sent the fiery flying serpents among them to bite them. Ordered by God is a divine judgment against an unbelieving, stiff-necked people. And the people were dying. Multitudes were dying. And they cried unto Moses to do something. They cried unto God to do something. And God told Moses to fashion a brazen serpent. And he made this brazen serpent on a pole. And he set it up. And he said, whenever someone is bitten, if they look upon that pole, they'll be healed. Wow. And we know that that's nothing more than a type of Christ. It's a beautiful picture of the cross. It's used in John chapter 3. It's a clear picture in John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when Jesus is lifted up, He will draw men unto Him. Amen. There'll be saving faith when you look at the cross and believe that the Lord Jesus is in exchange for your sin. You'll be saved. And so this snake on a pole at the divine commandment of God was held up. And it was a great, wonderful healing. People were set free. And it's been 900 years since that day. And Hezekiah is now one of the most righteous kings Israel has ever seen. He's rising up. And he's rooting out and tearing down and cleansing Israel of all her idolatry. And it must have been so difficult when he came across this brazen serpent set up. And all these people worshiping something made by man's hand. It was an instrument God had used for divine healing. At his direct command. And now it has become an idol to burn incense to. It's listed among the false gods of the Bible, this Nehushtan name, which basically just means it's only brass. It's just brass. Brass is nothing more than copper and zinc mixed together. It's not a big deal. It's not that precious of a metal, really. And here it is, a worshipped idol. Something that was glorious. And now Hezekiah has to break this thing. This beautiful artifact of the hand of God. It's kind of like when the children of Israel crossed Jordan. Before they were done, God said, set up a landmark. Build these stones. And your children will say, what means those stones? And they'll be able to say, oh, God rolled back the water when it was during flood season. And He heaped them up. And we went on dry ground right into Canaan and took it. And this was one of those ancient landmarks. The book of Proverbs tells us, don't remove the ancient landmark. But he had to do it because it had become worshipped. Something that was good had become evil. So he had to take this thing and he must have wept tearing this thing up in a sense. Because this was fashioned by Moses, the one God gave the law. The one whose face did shine bright as the sun when he'd been in the presence of God. And they had to cut that thing in half and break it in pieces and destroy it out of the land. I think of a few other Nehushtans in the Bible. You remember when Israel, the Hebrew children, left Egypt. God said, when you leave Egypt tonight, your loins will be girded, your staff will be in your hand, and you're going to leave. And you're going to spoil the Egyptians. Those Egyptians came out just giving them gold. Get out of our land. Take our gold. Take our silver. Get out of here. And they loaded the children of Israel down. And they're walking away with bags of gold, boxes of gold, as a testimony that by a high hand God had delivered Israel out of Egypt. And so they're walking, and they've got all this gold as a memorial. Something that God divinely did. But we see a little later, Moses is up on the mountain. We don't know what happened to him. Yeah, it's kind of fiery and quaky up there, and we're kind of scared of that God. Hey, Aaron, make us a God. Come on, Aaron, give us something to worship. And they made a cow, and they worshiped it. The gold was symbolic of something good that God had done, and now they'd made it filthy and ungodly. Moses came down. And they had a pretty noxious drink to drink when he got through. They ground it up in the water and he made them drink it. They had to grind up something that was a memorial of God's goodness. All this gold, all these riches. I think of also there in the story of Samuel and Eli and those. When the Philistines came up there near Shiloh to war against Israel and they went out to battle and they were being slaughtered. Those two wicked sons of the devil, Hophni and Phinehas, gather the ark and they run out to battle with the ark without praying, without seeking the Lord, without talking to the prophet, without getting the Urim and the Thummim, without anything, just in their own strength, they charged out there with the ark. And what happened? They thought this was our magic box. We're going to carry this box out here and it's going to be a magic healing for everything. Oh, it's just like that verse in John. If you love God and you keep His Word, He loves you and makes His abode with you. God saw the wicked intent of those men. They were just trying to save their necks. They didn't care about the glory of God. They didn't care about those holy things inside that box. That golden pot of manna. Those tablets of stone by the finger of God. And Aaron's rod that budded. They didn't care about those things. It was just another weapon, another tool. And they go out to battle and they thought they were going to win. And God crushed it. God took them down, allowed them to be killed. And that thing was carried off into heathendom for a season. What a shame. What a shame. When we take the great things of God and we get them before God. The things God is doing, we get them before the God that's doing them. What about men in our generation and in past generations that people have esteemed as gods and they've given them more honor and glory than God Himself? They've taken the glory of God. And some of these men perhaps have preached the Word faithfully, but we get our focus on men instead of the God who gave unction to those men. It's a tragedy. It's clearly done with the false teachers, but what a shame when it's done with righteous men. Look what the Catholic Church has done with the symbol of the cross. What a corruption. To have that thing everywhere, on every rear view mirror, on every dashboard, in bar rooms and restaurants, the cross with a dead Jesus on it. It's a pretty sad story. It's a Nehushtan. It's taken the place of the real reality of a resurrected Jesus and a suffering Jesus. They do it with their wafers and many other things. I wonder what we do it with. You know, I think we can look at the early church and get excited. When we look in the book of Acts, when we look in history at the other writings, we can get pretty excited. But you know, if we get so enthralled with early church history and what they said more than the God that they served, it's not going to turn out right. Yeah. Brother Denny said this a few years ago. He preached a message called The Centrality of Christ. Some of you have heard that, I'm sure. And I'll quote Denny a little bit on it. He said, if we get our focus on godly home more than the God of the godly home, if we get our focus on homeschooling, if we get our focus on any other thing more than Jesus Christ, he said, we're going to have an abortion here in the charity movement in a few years. And that's pretty strong language. That means it's not going to live. That means it's murdered. It's dead. It's not worth anything. It's lost. And I'm afraid today that we need to remember how jealous God is for His holy name, for His glory, for His honor. And I don't want to just pick on us, but hey, this is who we are. We are the so-called charity movement, or we're the effort at church. We've come out from many places, and God's done great things, given us vision, given us direction, saving us, sanctifying us, purifying us, giving us visions for the things that we know are right and good. But I'm afraid some of these things have become nehushtans in our life. Is it possible that we're going to have to destroy the idol of the godly home so that we might know the God of the godly home? I love the godly home, and I want everything that the Bible shows about that. I'm not discounting any of the teaching and learning we've had on that. But my friends, if we go for the godly home and miss the God of the godly home, we missed it. We missed it. He's the prime product. That is the byproduct. Homeschooling is a wonderful privilege that I can protect my children from the filth of the world and the evil influences. And I can train them up with godly, holy values. But if I let that become my God or my Nehushtan or my Savior for my children, I've missed the greatest teacher of the world, the Lord Jesus. The teacher of teachers. I've got to make Him my teacher. Amen? Amen. I can't. Homeschooling is not enough, my friends. Help us, Jesus. Isn't it amazing that in this generation we live, worship and praise is such an excited, high esteem thing. We go through from the charismatic movement that was back in the 70s to some of the modern contemporary Christian movements and music and worship has taken preeminence over everything in those circles. It's all about a 45-minute song service or a concert and about a 5-minute sermonette for the Christianettes. And it's pretty sad. And the emphasis is on worship. And hey, that may sound critical in me because they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But my friend, when worship is higher esteem than the God we're worshiping, or the songs or the music or the groups are highly esteemed and we're more excited about them, and we've got their posters and pictures all around and stacks of their CDs, and we're almost like cult members to these singing groups. Help us, Jesus. We've missed the real heart of worship. We've missed the reality that we are to worship God with no prop, with no anything. He wants a heart, a clean heart, pure lips, holy hands lifted to Him in holy worship. He wants to be exalted. He wants nothing else to share His glory. I believe if we look at the Anabaptists, we can find probably the most authentic group of Christians we've seen on the globe since the day of the Lord Jesus was here. Back in the 1500s and the 1600s, what God did in that group is unreal. But you know, it's not enough to be Anabaptist. It's not enough to just study the Anabaptist as much as we love them. We've got to know the God of the Anabaptist. We've got to know the same Lord Jesus that they surrendered to and that they said, we're going to Golgotha height. We're going to self-abandon everything and we're going to give it all to Jesus. We took all our eggs and put it in one basket and we just gave the basket to Jesus. We held nothing back. We kept nothing back. Surrender. Complete, total abasement of self. But we need the God of the Anabaptist. It's not enough just to want to be what charity was 20 years ago, or what the Beachies were 20 years ago, or what the Anabaptists were 500 years ago. We've got to be what the Lord Jesus said to be today, yesterday, and forever. We have got to destroy the Nehushtans in our life that are standing between us and God. They're keeping us from a complete worship to God. They're in the way. Help us to see this somehow. As I said a while ago, that God is a godly, has a godly jealousy. He is a jealous God. You know what? If you're jealous for your wife, husband, or you're jealous for your brother's car or his business, that's not lawful. That kind of jealousy of that envy and jealousy spirit, it's unlawful. The Bible says that you won't inherit the kingdom of God if you're full of envy and jealousy. That kind of jealousy. But the jealousy of God for His holy name and His church is very lawful. It's very lawful. Look at a few scriptures with me. Exodus 20, verse 5. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Exodus 34, 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Deuteronomy 6, 14. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. God is a jealous God. God desired then, and even more today, a people unmixed. Unmixed from heathen practice. Unmixed from worldly influence. Unmixed from anything but a heart surrendered to God. I love God. I agree with His Word. I believe His Word. I keep His Word. He loves me and He makes an abode with me. It's so simple. It's so simple. 2 Corinthians 6:17, David mentioned this in his sharing today. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Listen to the words of our Lord. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We must get an understanding of how jealous God is for us to be pure and undefiled. Have nothing between us. No Nehushtan. No great instrument of God. No great movement of God. No great method that God may have instituted. That we would get that above God. One man put it this way, I think, one time. He says, we can let the good things get in the way of the very best things. Think about that. What happens when you don't have eyes? What happens when you don't have eyes? Can't see, can you? When you don't have eyes, you're blind, you can't see. The Scripture tells us where there is no vision, people begin to perish. They die. We must have an understanding of God and His true worship, and His true relationship with man. And we must have a vision for the things He wants. But He's got to be the primary thing you're seeking. And those things that you seek in that vision are going to be just simple fruit that falls from the tree, because your motive was to seek after and know the living God. So what is your... In relating to our present distress that we see nationwide among our churches, and some of the great falling away and apostatizing we see of churches and people, Can we blame a Nehushtan? Is there something that we got the cart before the horse? What is it? Maybe we've not done it here, but you know you're prone to do it if you haven't done it. Maybe you already done it. Maybe you've repented. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe there's something between you and God that's a right instrument at one time that you've gotten your emphasis on it. You know, if the Bible said that we should go in modest clothing, then we ought to obey it. If the Bible says a woman ought to cover her head when she prays, then she ought to do it. If the Bible says a man ought to uncover his head when he prays, he ought to do it. It's just that simple. But you know what? If you take your head covering, sister, and make it greater than the God you're praying to, it's just an instrument of obedience. It's a sign to the angels. If you make that greater or have more power than the God you're praying to, you've missed the reason. You've missed the symbolism. You've missed the reality of it. You missed it. Same with modest clothing or your modest dress. I congratulate you and commend you for wearing one, sisters. But that can't be greater than the God that made the first coats for the naked sin of Adam and Eve. He's the designer of that plan. We yield to Him. And so on with us men, whatever it be. We can't let a beard, a long sleeve shirt, suspenders, a black car, whatever it be something greater than the God of simplicity and modesty the way He wants us to live. I mean, these things are instruments perhaps God uses that we can represent Him more rightly, but they're not greater than the God of all truth and righteousness and holiness. I hope we can understand what I'm trying to say. I hope you're getting my point. It seems difficult to communicate. So may the Lord help you understand what I'm trying to say. I'm afraid that missions has become a Nehushtan for some of us. And missions is right. Missions is beautiful. We better go and preach the gospel and bless God for those that are faithful on Friday nights and to go to New York City and weekly they're preaching the gospel. But if we make missions some mecca of true success in God, we've missed it. We've missed it. We don't have it. Help us, Lord Jesus, to have the Lord Jesus preeminent. That's what the Scripture says, that God has highly exalted Jesus Christ and given Him a name above every name. God highly exalted Jesus to be preeminent, to be above all else. Another verse about jealousy and God being first. In Isaiah 42:8, He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You remember after Hophni and Phinehas went and took the ark unlawfully, and they went out to battle. And they were both killed. And the word that Israel was losing the battle and his sons were dead and the ark was captured. And Eli fell off his stool and broke his neck. Real tragic day. And the wife of Eli's son went into labor when the tidings of all the trauma and tragedy came upon her. And she died in childbirth there. They named the boy. Remember what they named him? Ichabod. Ichabod. That means the glory of God has departed. And I tell you today, this is the same as missing what I preached to you at the beginning in John 14. If you don't have the Spirit of God, that abode of God, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. If God leaves you, or if God is not in you, you're without hope. You're without God. You have nothing. That's the difference between the saved man and the unsaved man, is that one has the life of God in him, the Spirit of God, has now taken residence in that man. Ichabod, the glory had departed. Where are we? Are we at a place? Be honest with yourself. Has the glory departed from your life? Are you at a place where you're just empty and hopeless and feel worthless because you once probably maybe were used of God in a great way and things have gotten in the way and sin has marred and defiled and maybe you feel like you're close to Ichabod or maybe you're there. Oh, my friends, the presence of God was taken from Shiloh that day. Everything. The priest was killed. The priest's sons were killed. It was a day of gloom for Israel. The heathen have the greatest instrument of God's power and His significance that was on the earth. They had it. What were they doing? Well, God's great about defending Himself, and we know how He handled that one very well. God doesn't need anybody to defend Him. He can defend Himself quite well. But oh, what about you and I? Has the glory departed from our churches? Has the glory departed from our lives? I believe that with some of us, we're very close. I've seen some real needs among us. I've seen unbelievable needs in my own life that make me tremble. I want us to take clear inventory today. I see signs of the glory departing. Our pride, our arrogance, our comparing ourselves one to another is a great way to fast forward that thing. May the God of all peace give us mercy there. Have you put any good thing? I'll ask you a few questions here. Have you put any good thing in the way of the very best thing? Really, search your heart today. Think about it. Is there something in the way between you and God? Yeah, it may be. There may be some of you in here that it's not even something like a brazen serpent that's in your way. You may say, well, I'd be an easy problem to solve if it was something that good. Maybe somebody in here is just bound by the devil's sin and wickedness and just corrupt uncleanness. Maybe you're just got something worse than that in your life. Oh, may God give you the fear of Him to depart from that thing today. If you're in here today and you're living in sin, may God help you. If you've got your focus on the wrong thing, may God rearrange your priorities today. We all agree that godly homes need it. Amen? The nation needs it. The church needs it. We thank God for homeschooling. We thank God for modesty. We thank God for worship, missions, preachers. We thank God for what the Anabaptists did. We thank God for what God's done in our midst over the last 30 years. But we can't live yesterday anymore. We can't go there. Amen? What does the Bible say? We forget those things that are behind us. Yeah, it's good to rehearse the great things of God. But oh, church, today's a new day. The Lord Jesus is highly exalted and He wants all of you. He wants you to hold nothing back. He wants it all. Get your priorities right. Get your priorities right. The Lord Jesus has to be preeminent. And that just simply means you've got to love Him above all others. He's got to be number one. That's so simple. He must have the preeminence in our life. He must. I'll just remind you that Jesus Christ is the God that makes godly homes. He's the master teacher of all schools. He's the designer and maker of the first modest clothing. He's the object of our worship. He's the main message of the missionary. He's the prize of every preacher, Mose. And He's the God that sends revival, whether it be the Anabaptists, Chicago, the Welsh revival, whatever it may be. He's the God that sends revival. We can't make it. And I think your biggest disease or your biggest sin to deal with in this is going to be pride. Man's a religious, proud creature by nature. We're going to worship something. We're going to worship something, brothers. You're going to worship something. It's going to be the Lord Jesus. It's going to be self. It's going to be somebody. But man's a very religious creature, and every man's going to worship something. It's just the way we created. It's the way we're wired. And we've got to worship Him alone, or we will be destroyed. He said to take up your cross and follow Him. Well, I think I'm going to close with that. I think I've said all I need to say today. But I would like to speak to, in closing, before I pray, I'd like to just speak especially to the sons and daughters that are in this room that are still in your home under your parents' authority. You know, as we read in the Scripture, that the perilous times are coming, young people. And one of the subjects that he says would be in that list is disobedient to parents. And there seems to be a plague of rebellion sweeping through churches. And the Bible speaks in Micah 7 about family fragmentation, and Jesus just requoted those things about the son, you know, up against the father, and the mother-in-law against the father-in-law, and this and that and the other, and it just, the family dividing and fighting each other for the gospel's sake. And I want you to know there's a real devil that works behind all this. And he said he's come for you young people to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I just would bid you young people in this room that if you can't submit to your parents and their rules and their laws, you're rebellious and you've got the sin of witchcraft in your life. And I would beg you, I'd get down on my knees today and beg you to make an altar today and get it right. Because you're heading for hell. And I think we've got some wonderful young people in here. I don't know what's going on in every home. But I tell you, young people, you are going to be the fulfillment of prophecy if you don't have Jesus Christ as your primary focus. And if you don't get that abode where you love God and you love His Word and His Spirit comes and lives in you, you will be fulfilled prophecy. Like it says there in Micah, the day of the watchman is come. What that means is what the prophet said is coming to pass now. And God forbid, if you're hearing me and the grace of God is here to save and cleanse you today, that you'd rise up in your stubbornness and you'd fulfill Bible prophecy by being one of the rebels that fulfill the end times. Oh, I beg you, repent. I beg you, repent. Give your heart to the Lord Jesus. Be a tool for Him. Be an instrument for God's blessing and not His wrath. Father, I would ask You, Lord, to have mercy upon us. Lord, Your church needs You. Your church needs You more than ever, God. Your leaders need Your unction. They need fire. We need understanding like never before. We need discerning of spirits. Lord, I thank You for the promise that You said You'd build. You'd build the church. And You said, unless You build it, we labor in vain. And Lord, You said You would build it, and You said You would make it, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Thank You, Father. And Lord, You also said that You would have a church that is glorious. Oh God, I want to be a part of the glorious church. I want to be a part of the one that's unmarred and unspotted, that's without blemish, that's washed in the blood, that's sanctified and holy, that's espoused to one husband, that's pure and clean of its filthiness. Have mercy on us, God, as a church, as a movement. Help us to destroy any Nehushtans in our lives. Help us, God, to get back to worshiping the Lord Jesus, remembering how jealous You are and how holy You are, God. How shall we escape, God, if we neglect the great salvation? There's no way out, God. Oh God, fill us with the Spirit. Help us to love You and Your Word and come make Your abode with us. Oh God, if there's anyone in this room that's not saved, has not the Spirit of God living in them, I pray in the name of Jesus that You'd help them, God, to be clean on the inside and filled with the Spirit, God. Help them, Lord, to have the abode of Christ in them. Dwell in us. We'll be Your people. You'll be our God. Write Your laws in our hearts, O Father. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. And we thank You that You're the God of all comfort and help. We will trust You, Lord. We will wait on Your salvation, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you today.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jeff. I say amen to the message. I believe we could have added a number of things there yet. And I certainly receive that and appreciate being reminded of all those things. I just sitting here pondering, you know, as some of the happenings in our lives over the last months and year and then this weekend. And, you know, I just think, is it possible that we can again become just nobodies for Christ's sake and just loving Him and loving His Word and just standing for truth and being misunderstood by many, and God use it again to rekindle a revival in our day, in our midst. Oh, do it, Lord, that Thy saints may rejoice in Thee, like the Scripture says there. Revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee. Many things to think about. I just need to ponder those things in the coming hours and days. May God help us all to do that. I do echo the same, especially in the ending there on this matter of rebellion. I've never seen anything like it in my 50 years of Christianity. I don't think, you know, we talk to our relatives in other churches and we call across the country, you know, to friends and loved ones, and the report of rebellion is just so expanding and seemingly growing, and bizarre things happening by young people. And, you know, yesterday there in the park, it was just such a shock to us. We walked in there and here was this rock group set up there with all their instruments. And over here on the bench was an older Amish man. I looked at him. He had his suspenders on, his hat on. And I thought, well, it had to be one. And I went over and talked to him in Dutch. And he responded right back to me. And he was from Centerville, Michigan. And Brother Mail and I talked to him at different times and tried to figure out what's this man sitting here for. And he said, well, I found out he was a widower. His wife had died. And he had a pass to just run all over the city for 2 days or so on the subway at a certain price and just see everything. It didn't look right. It didn't smell right. I just thought, what's this man doing here all by himself in this wicked city, sitting in front of a rock group as they're banging away on their instruments? And so I asked him whether he's one of God's children. He said, well, I sure hope so. I said, well, do you know that we can have that assurance according to 1 John chapter 5? He said, well, we're in bad shape if we don't. And he just, you know, his spirit just didn't bear witness. He didn't seem to know the Lord. And my heart just goes out to the hunger and thirst, you know, for in people's hearts. And they don't know where to turn because they don't turn to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to have that life and that spirit that Brother Jeff is telling us flowing from within. And so pray for him. He was a Yoder was his name. I can't say his first name. I forgot his first name, from Centerville, Michigan. All right, I'd like to open it up for other testimonies. Maybe some of you have other Nehushtans that you have seen and thought about this morning, sitting there in your seats. Raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you. Or if you still have a testimony that is very pertinent from yesterday and you just want to share a little bit about something, raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you and let you share.
I was really blessed by your message, Brother Jeff. I really thank you for that. And I guess it's just something I want to confess, if you would all have grace for me. I just realized that I've been just not having a heart towards my parents, and in my heart of hearts, just having a rebellion against them and not an honor that the Lord says in His Word that I'm to have. And I just want to confess that today, that I really want to treasure my parents and to really honor them for what the Lord has given me, and I really want them to be treasured in my heart and not something that I despise. But if you could all pray for me, if you think about it, it'd be a real blessing. Thank you.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for that. Yeah. Yes, Brother Dave.
Yeah, I wanted to. I just want to thank God for the privilege of being here and hearing that message this morning. Very convicting. I appreated it. But I guess the reason I wanted to talk was to thank the parents here and thank the families for the godly models and influence they are for my children, my family.
Amen.
And it's such a blessing for my children to have godly friends. And I just wanted to thank all of you for being the godly examples that you are.
Amen.
For us. Thank you, and God bless you.
Amen. Yeah, I had to think the same in light of our the modesty issue yesterday. I'm so grateful, so thankful for modesty, and without question to be exemplified in your lives. Thank you, sisters, when you sit at your sewing machines and have that conviction in your heart, and for your daughters to submit to that and give us rest in our souls, in our heart, and not vex us with those things like most churches in America are vexed by these things in church, not on the street, but in church. So thank you once again for that.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.